age where the question of race has become the front and center topic, where the color of a man's skin is more important to us than any other consideration. But in the face of this evil, the church has been given the one answer which erases these barriers. There is one way for a man to gain eternal life, and only one, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and there is no distinction between race at the foot of the cross. Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is brought to you by Lighthouse Baptist Church. And in this week's message, Pastor Jim begins a vital message on racism in the church. Please join us now as we seek to understand what God says about inclusion and equality. Galatians 2, beginning in the 11th verse. But Cephas came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Oh, Father, Lord, as we study in your word today, I pray, Father, you be honored, you be glorified by all that is said here, by all that is done. I ask that you would receive our worship, that it would be a sweet aroma to you. I pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, touches the lives and hearts of those who are here, and that you, Father, by that same Spirit, would speak through me to these that you have gathered on this Lord's Day. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Today's message is really the message about racism. Has anyone ever heard that term before, racism? You can't turn the news on today without it, can you? It's not something that's new. It's not something that started in America. It's not something that started in the last 200 years or even 2,000 years. It is something that has been alive and strong for a very, very long time. So as we get into this text, just a little background to bring us up to where we've come. Now remember that the Judaizers have come into the churches that Paul has been starting, and they've been adding to the gospel. The thing that they were adding was circumcision. They would say, yes, it's by grace alone plus circumcision. Today they say it's grace alone plus all sorts of other things. They wanted the Gentile to become Jew to be Christian. And they attacked Paul's apostleship. So Paul is defending the gospel that he teaches. He is defending his apostleship in that first chapter. To the extent that he lets everybody know that he spent 3 years and Jesus himself taught him in the Spirit. He also says that after 15 years, after the 3 years, 15 years more is the way I take that, he went to Jerusalem a second time, first after the 3, then after the 15. While he was there, he took Titus with him. The goal was to make a final decision publicly about whether you had to be circumcised to be a Christian, to be a person of the way, as they were called. And so he goes and he meets with these apostles in Jerusalem. And as he meets with the apostles in Jerusalem, it says that, we saw this last week, that they extended the right hand of fellowship to him and then sent him back to minister to the Gentiles. This meeting was important. We said last week that Paul didn't go there to make sure he was preaching the right thing. He knew who he had gotten it from, and he knew what he was preaching, and he knew that it was correct because of how he had received it from Jesus. What he was doing was getting the confirmation from those who were seen as leaders of the early church so that he could address those Judaizers who wanted to add to the word, to add to the grace. So he meets with them and he comes back. At some point after that, Peter, by the way, when it says Cephas, it's talking about Peter. There's an Aramaic and a Greek way of saying Peter. One is Greek, one is Aramaic. When Peter comes to visit, he is enjoying the fellowship with all who are there, with the Gentiles and Jews alike. They had all become one happy family as people of the way, as Christians. They'd become one happy family. They were all sitting at the same table eating. Now I want to stop right there for just a second. Before all this took place, we have Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And instead of reading two very full chapters, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what took place there. And many of you, if you've studied in the Word, you'll be familiar with this. Peter was up on a rooftop, remember? And as he is up on this rooftop, God dropped down kind of a blanket type thing. And on that was all sorts of different foods. And God used this vision three times to show him that what God makes clean, he is not to call common or unclean. Immediately after that, three men come from Cornelius, who is a Greek, who is a Gentile. And they say that they were sent to bring Peter to Cornelius. Peter goes, he shares the gospel, he opens the gospel up, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they are saved. And there is rejoicing that takes place. And part of that rejoicing is Peter sits down to the table with Cornelius and his family, because the scripture said the whole household came to the Lord. So he sits down with Peter and the Cornelius and all his family for a meal. But then there were those of the circumcision group, company, party, whatever you want to call them, who rebuked Peter for doing this. So Peter tells them what took place, what God showed him. And it says in the scripture that they rejoiced over this. So I want to explain what was really taking place here. Now we know that those of the descendants of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob or Israel, were considered the chosen people, right? As the chosen people of God, everybody else was outside of that. To show that they were of the chosen, the men were all circumcised. This was a ceremony that was done and showed that they were a part of the chosen people, a descendant of Abraham. And with good reason, they saw themselves above everyone else. Not that they were better, because God points that out. He said, I didn't pick you because you were better. I didn't pick you because you were bigger. He said, I picked you because I loved you. Period. By the way, why did he pick us and choose us, any one of us? Because we're bigger and better? Because he decided to love us. Period. It isn't about us. It's about him. Well, this attitude grows until not only did they realize their position in God, but they thought it was because they were better as well. The old tradition, we've spoke of it many times in here, is that Abraham was sitting at the gates of hell, and that no Jew, no descendant of Abraham, could go past him into hell. He would snatch them out before. And anyone who wasn't of the circumcised was considered a dog or trash. Remember when Jesus met up with a woman at the well? That was odd, because she was a dog. She was not worthy of even a low society Jew talking to. She was a dog. And yet Jesus spends all this time with her. Then, of course, there were those low society Jews who were cast outs because they were tax collectors. One of them wrote a gospel, didn't he? Remember what gospel that is? Anybody? Matthew, yes. The Gospel of Matthew. These people really, really thought a lot of their superiority. Even within the Jews. The Pharisees. Oh, these were people who would hold all the other low-life Jews accountable. Low life compared to themselves, of course. So prejudice was rampant. One of the understood traditions of the law was that a descendant of Abraham did not break bread with a Gentile. You say, what nationality are Gentiles? Every nationality that is not Jew is a Gentile. So when Peter did that, even to those who had come to the way, they saw it as wrong. It makes sense. That's what they had always known. That's what they had always done. It made sense to them. You can't sit down and eat with a Gentile. You know that, Peter. You know better than that. And of course, Peter sets them straight. He very clearly sets them straight. Let me get to my scripture on that. After he sets them straight, they rejoiced. They rejoiced because the gift had been given to them. This is verse 17 of chapter 11 of Acts. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Problem taken care of, right? No more issue. However, there were those old prejudices, those old beliefs. And there is also something else that is a major part of what this is. You ever heard the term peer pressure? We think of peer pressure sometimes, and we think, oh, well, peer pressure is something that happens to kids in school. I remember when I was growing up, my dad had the same answer when I said everyone else is doing it every single time that I said that. His answer was, well, if everyone else is jumping off of a bridge, you ever heard this? Would you jump off the bridge too? Always the same answer. When I was about 11, 10, 11, somewhere in there, I decided to challenge that answer. And I asked him how high the bridge was. He didn't think that was funny. But it's not just kids that have peer pressure, is it? Adults have it too. I have worked in secular jobs until the last several years here. I've been full-time minister. And wherever I go, I see people who profess Christ fall in with the crowd. Have you ever seen it? They speak about Christ. They say Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. But as soon as the dirty jokes start, they don't run. They join. As soon as the crude talking starts, all of a sudden, they're joining in crude talking. People say, well, you don't know what it's like in the car business. That's just the way they are. That's the way we talk. You don't know what it's like in construction. Working around, you know what it's like around mechanics. Whatever career you're talking about, it's that way, isn't it? People do foul things. And as a Christian, we're often afraid not to join them. I watched this unfold time after time in the years that I worked in the secular world. But I see it still. I see it still. And it shouldn't be so. But it is. And it happens at every single age group. When Gail and I used to meet for Bible study at the independent living for seniors, he was putting peer pressure on the others to come join us. Some of them it worked, some of them it didn't. Peer pressure is a real thing. Now we take and we mix peer pressure and racism, and we put those two things together, and we got what we see here taking place. So Peter has come, verse 12, and it says, he was eating with the Gentiles before these men from James came. He was eating. He was enjoying the fellowship. He had already defended it back in Acts. He knew it was okay to do. But they had rebuked him. And even though he had defended it successfully, that rebuke was still in his head. Someone ever rebuked you hard for something you knew was right? And even though you showed them that it was right, it kind of stuck in your head. Let me ask another question. Does anybody like to be rebuked? No? Think about who Peter is. Peter was really the unofficial leader of the apostles, wasn't he? Who was it when Jesus would ask something that would step up, sometimes putting his foot in his mouth and sometimes giving it right? It was Peter, wasn't it? Who was it that they would turn to when they were wanting something or thinking of something? They'd turn to Peter. Who was it that said, I'm going fishing, and everybody else said, okay, well, we'll go with you after Jesus' resurrection? It was Peter. People looked to Peter. Peter was a strong leader. Even strong leaders don't like to be rebuked. In fact, sometimes I wonder if the stronger the leader, the less they like to be rebuked. So that was in Peter's mind. That's what he's thinking about. Peter wants to honor God. We know that. Remember the night that Jesus was betrayed? Scripture says that on the night that he was betrayed, that Peter said that night, that even if everybody else falls away, I will not. In fact, he goes as far as to say he would die before he would fall away. So when Jesus is betrayed and they arrest Jesus, Peter stood with him, right? No. Peter ran too. He stayed at a distance, but he ran too. But Peter received forgiveness. He was so bold that when Jesus appeared to them on the shore, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, and they all went and they'd fished, and Jesus is on the shore, and John recognizes him, says that Peter throws off his cloak and he dives in while the rest are bringing in the load of fish that Jesus told them where to get so that he could get in there first. Peter is an aggressive, upfront, in-your-face leader, but he still falters. None of us are perfect. Only our Lord and Savior is perfect. Peter wanted to honor God with everything, but he would fail miserably from time to time, just like you and I do. We might be going along sailing and looking good, and all of a sudden we trip. And you know what we trip on? Ourselves. Doesn't matter who laid the snare, it's us that we trip on. And we have to do like Peter, get up, brush ourselves off, and go forward. So Peter is sitting there, he's enjoying, he's celebrating with all these Gentiles who have come to Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the fact that they're making much of him and honoring and glorifying God. And then these men from James came. I look at the scriptures, I don't see anywhere, not here or anywhere else, where these men rebuked Peter. If you can find that, please tell me. But I don't see any place where they rebuked Peter. We have a semicolon, and then it goes, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself. Just the sight of these of the circumcision party, as they're called here in the scripture, the sight of them caused him to back off. What was he backing away from? Oh, those Gentile dogs. That's what he was backing away. He believed in his heart that it was right and good and that they were his equals. But he feared in his mind and heart the others. And so he backed away. Being a leader, this is what happens when leaders do something. Verse 13 said, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. When you decide that it is okay to do something that you know is wrong, somebody is watching. They're watching when you do good as well, but they're watching when you do wrong. And how you respond to what you do wrong is every bit as important as how you do right. Peter pulled away because of prejudice, because of racism. They were not Jews, and he did not want to be condemned or rebuked again. Sometimes when we are running from the thing that we fear, it is what catches us, because we run to it and we don't even realize it. And I'll finish that thought in a minute. So bad was this that Barnabas, now let's talk for a second about who Barnabas is. Barnabas went with Paul when he went to the apostles both times. Barnabas was on that first missionary journey with Paul. Barnabas was the first of the apostles who said, this is Paul. Saul is dead. This is Paul. Who Saul was, died at conversion. He was the one who brought Paul to the apostles. He had walked with Paul every step of the way as he was starting these churches. He was ministering to the Gentiles. He was 100% a part of it. And all of the sudden, we see here in this 13th verse, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. That's some pretty serious stuff, isn't it? That is some pretty serious stuff. I want you to get a picture of this. There was, in most places where the Jews and the Gentiles were eating, there was two tables. There was the table for the Jew, and then there was what they called the common table for everybody else. Everybody's around the common table. These religious people show up. I don't believe they said anything. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Doesn't say. So it's just my guess. Peter, because of them, gets up, goes over to the table for the Jews. And I believe that at that point, the only ones there are the ones that just showed up. Sits down with them. And then all of a sudden, here comes the rest of the Jews. And they sit down there. And Barnabas looks around. And he's the only Jew besides Paul left sitting there. And I picture in my own mind, in my own heart, Barnabas getting up knowing it was wrong. Head hung low, walking over to the other table. You ever been there? That because of somebody who believes differently, you compromise God's word. Because of somebody who doesn't believe at all, you compromise God's word. Because of your own prejudices, you compromise God's word. That's what they compromised. See the division that was built here? In this one act, the church was divided. You ever seen a divided church? That's ugly. I've seen it. I've lived through it. That is as ugly a thing as you will ever see in your life, is a divided church. But that's what we had. What is the church? It is the people, right? It's not this building. The church is the people. What people? Everybody that comes? No. Everybody who belongs to Christ, right? Or in other words, the body, right? What would happen if you rip somebody's body apart? You'd kill them, wouldn't it? What happens when you rip the body of Christ apart? It begins to kill it, doesn't it? And it takes the great physician to heal it. It takes God and God alone to heal a body that's been ripped apart. That's the picture. That's the picture. Several years ago, we had our sanctuary set up kind of like this. And we had a really small crowd one week. And I announced during the handshaking, or before the handshaking time, that when we came back, if everybody would move to the two center aisles. And a woman came in during the handshaking that wasn't here before. And she sat down in the wing. And as everybody who was in the wing grabbed their Bibles and went to the center, she was certain that I had told everybody not to sit close to her and to isolate her. She was certain. Why else would they all move? And no explaining from anybody could change her mind. Folks, when our hearts begin to divide, it gets ugly. This was an ugly moment built on hypocrisy, built on peer pressure, built on prejudice. Folks, we have people trying to divide us as a country. We have people trying to divide us as Christians. I have had people tell me, how can you possibly go preach at a Methodist church as a Baptist? I said, I can go preach anywhere. Funny thing is, the same people would be just as happy to go preach to somebody in a bar, but not a Methodist church. When we had our symposium a couple years ago, there were people who were signed up to come to the symposium, but when they saw that there were Methodists coming to the symposium because they were invited, they thought, well, why would we go to a symposium? Why would we go to a conference where even someone that is liberal in their Christianity would go? Oh, folks, people are trying to divide us all the time. And they're trying to divide us by race as well. You know, I went to high school, junior high and high school in Junction City. And I don't know what the actual numbers were, but I'd say probably 40% of the school was white kids, 40% was black kids, and the other 20% was all sorts of different nationalities and backgrounds. Because of the fort, you know, there was lots of different people there. So I didn't think a whole lot about race, about someone's color. That wasn't part of my thinking. When I first moved to Texas to learn the ministry, where I was at there in Texas, I went to Walmart. It was one of my first days there. I was at Walmart, and there was a black man in front of me in the line at Walmart. I do what I always do. I started up a conversation. I already knew what church I was going to, and so I invited him to church. Did not think a thing about it. Just, I got out to the parking lot, and somebody from that church came up to me and said, "Well, we don't do that here." "So you don't invite people to church?" "No, we don't invite black people to church." I said, "You're kidding me." I couldn't believe it. It wasn't something that even began to sink into my head that they would divide themselves in a church by color. I mean, if that isn't the exact opposite of who we are in Christ, I don't know what is.
There are few truths that will challenge us more than this simple fact. Division within the church is the opposite of what God called us to be. Because of prejudice and peer pressure, the church has failed in her divine calling to lead the way in the battle against racism. And there is no human solution to the question of racial equality. But God does provide one. The hope that we have in Jesus is the answer to the problem of racism, just as it is the answer to every other problem we face. The death of Jesus is the means of uniting men of every race under the banner of heaven. And at the cross, we find that God has indeed made us all of one blood and redeemed us all by his blood. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we would love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. That number again is 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Once more, that's www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We would like to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request, for a gift of any size, we'll send you the book On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar using stories from history with a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all of history. It's just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that bring lessons to light from history, and it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention that you would like the book when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here with today's final word, starting with John 12, verse 12. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, and they went to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Also in Luke chapter 19, the 39th verse, we see what the Pharisees thought of this. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Let's praise the name of Jesus in such a way that this world would want us to be silent. Until next time, sola Deo Gloria.